Our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
I'd share a little stress and anxiety with you here from the ice road truckers. Apparently, driving trucks across ice highways wasn't real enough for reality TV, so now they're driving their trucks across highways through the Himalayas. And my friends, that is stress and anxiety right there. And I don't know if you can imagine the stress, the anxiety of being one of those truckers. Maybe you feel like one of those truckers at times, like your life is a winding, narrow highway without any guardrails. You know, that fear, that stress, that anxiety. Now, I don't know who chose the picture for the front of the bulletin this morning, but I got to tell you this, that makes me anxious right there. And I'm looking at that one sheep that's looking over the edge, and I think he looks suspicious there. I don't know what he's up to. But stress and anxiety now, first of all, let me start with this. Stress and anxiety aren't the same thing. Stress isn't all bad. I know it's got a bad rap, but we need a little bit of stress in our lives. I need a little bit of stress right now. I need a little bit of stress in my muscles, working with these old bones to keep me standing upright, you know, without a little stress in my body. I'm a puddle on the floor, right? So I need a little bit of stress. You need a little bit of stress to drive you back to the books to work on the project. Otherwise, it's 10 straight hours of Warcraft or whatever, right? Need a little learning requires a little bit of stress. It's necessary. It's unavoidable. We all get stressed out now and then. And on most days, we handle it just fine. Most days. Now, we know this, that excessive stress over a long period of time takes a toll. Takes a toll on our health. Takes a toll on our spirit. But now, anxiety is one possible response to stress. It's a condition that sets in, and it's never helpful. Stress is, anxiety eats. And sometimes it eats us up. And anxiety can cover a broad range of symptoms and behaviors. It has physical manifestations, you know, everything from sleeplessness to dangerous eating disorders. So it could be anywhere along that range it could be manifest. Emotional manifestations from an occasional panic attack all the way over to some kind of debilitating disorder. It can have cognitive manifestations from simply being distracted all the way over to hallucinations. And it can have spiritual manifestations all the way from doubt to the depths of despair. I've got two quick stories to tell. And because this is too many people for me to talk to, the first story is for this half of the gym chapel. And then the second story will be for this half. And so my first story, and this is just a quick one. The first story is from 2 weeks ago, and the other one from 20 years ago. So a little nostalgic history for you guys. But the first story, 2 weeks ago, I got to go on a retreat with about 80 college students. And I love doing this kind of thing. And we were in the beautiful Delaware Water Gap along the Delaware River. And this was a fellowship group. And these were wonderfully earnest students. This is a fellowship group that's comprised mostly of Asian students. And most of those were Korean students. And so right from the start, they've got this kind of Korean work ethic. These students were serious about being students. And they're serious about this Princeton education that they're getting, you know. And so and they had just finished midterms. And apparently at Princeton, this is, you know, every midterm exams in every course is grueling. And so these students come on this retreat just finishing up midterms, and they've got a week break, but they're so committed to this fellowship group that they come out to the retreat, you know, as part of their break, and they're really earnest about developing a Christian worldview. And so they've asked me to come to speak about work and rest, but they are wiped out, just exhausted. And so the first night I'm speaking, and they're, you know, half of them they're struggling because they're good. Yeah, they're good students. They're trying to pay attention. They're so bleary and sleepy. They've asked me to talk about work and rest. And so Friday night and Saturday morning, when I'm talking about work, I mean, they're like, yeah, now you're talking. That's good. That's good Bible. That's some theology I can live with right there. A work ethic. That's my life. And then I started to talk about rest on Saturday evening, and I could see it in their eyes. It was like, oh, don't tell us these things. I know it's in the Bible, but I don't want to believe it. I can't afford a rest ethic. I don't have room in my life. I'm too important. I'm going to do great things. I'm hard driving and I'm busy and my life is full, full, full. I do not want to hear about it. In fact, so it was strange as I'm speaking. I could tell there was this nervousness. And after the talk, it kind of blended into some worship time, and I felt strange. People start crying. A number of people crying. And then there's some hysterics. And one woman, and this is tragic, sad, nervous breakdown. I hadn't seen this for quite some time. And for her, and I don't know whether this is exhaustion, whether this is the power of the word. I don't know what this is, but she's violent. And then that, of course, creates all this anxiety then in the rest of the people that are there. Wait, what does this mean? Well, you know, some, I think, thought that maybe this is like demonic attack or something. Whatever it is, whatever the response was about, even was evidence of this anxiety. And I know everyone else there, hey, this young woman had stepped over the line and come apart. But I know what the rest of them were thinking. I'm toeing the line. I'm toeing the line, and that could be me. Now, 20 years ago, it wasn't quite 20, I think 19 years ago, I was a grad student up in Boston area at Boston University. And I was finishing up my doctoral work, and I had done everything that I could, you know, courses and exams and stuff like that. I got my prospectus approved. I'm working on my dissertation, ran out of money. And so I had to move back to Pittsburgh, and I was living in a closet at my sister's house, working on my dissertation there. Finally, I get things wrapped up after, we'll say it was a year. And so I schedule back up in Boston. I have to schedule my, what you call your dissertation defense. So I take a flight back up to Boston, and I'm like ready to go, you know. And I'm staying up on the North Shore, up in a little town called Ipswich. It's about an hour north of Boston. And I'm staying with my old roommates. So the next morning, my defense is scheduled for 10 a.m. And I get my buddy Dave. He's a grad student over at BC, across town from BU. So he's going to drop me off, you know, at BU and then go on to, you know, work over at BC for the day. So we got this all planned out. And I'm thinking, man, I don't want to be late for my, you know, this big day that I've been gearing up for a couple of years. You know, what did I say, a couple? I meant a year. So I say, Dave, is it okay if we leave early? Let's get in the car at like 7:30. Thinking an hour commute, I'm there by 8:30. I've got an hour and a half, and that's like a good time to gear up. And so Dave says, sure, we get in the car. We start driving that morning. And I've got on my best suit. It's my only suit, but it's my best one. And I've got like a borrowed briefcase with like my show and tell stuff and notes. I'm really ready. You know, I'm gonna really kick this. So I'm ready to go. And we start driving, turn on the radio, and the guy on the radio says, my goodness, I've never seen anything like it. And I'm thinking, what? He said, it is gridlock from one end of the city to the other. And I'm thinking, that's not good. You see, this was the first day of, in Boston, what they called the Big Dig, the suppression of the central artery. So some of you may know this if you were up in that area. This is a huge project, a huge work project, and it brought the city to a standstill. But I'm still thinking, that's why we started so early, planning ahead, ready for any, you know. So I'm thinking, Dave and I, we're like veteran commuters too. We know every back, oh, I'm not talking to you guys. We know every back alley, everything that we need to do to get down to the city. And so we start picking our way. We're driving over, you know, you hate people like this, but we're driving over in the illegal lane and going around, doing whatever it takes, because this is important stuff here, right? And time is ticking away, and by this point I've, you know those Axe commercials where the guys sweat like a fire hydrant? I'm starting to sweat a little bit now, and I've sweated through my nice shirt anyway. And time is ticking away. It's been an hour. It's been an hour and a half. And at this point, I'm begging Dave. I said, Dave, if you pulled over by these train tracks here, how far from BU do you think we are? And he said, oh, I'd say it's about 10 miles. And I'm starting to try to calculate in my mind, can I run 10 miles with my briefcase down the train tracks? And I thought, I'm just not that fast. And so we keep on. Finally, we pull up in front of the building. It's 10 a.m. Quick prayer of thanks, and I run into the building. I run up four flights, and I go to the room where the defense is going to be, and nobody's there. And so now, oh my, I go down the hall and I find a secretary. She says, oh, didn't you get the memo? The memo, it's been moved across campuses, down four flights of steps, across campus, find the building, into the building. Now I'm 10 minutes late. Into the, my advisor comes out and he says, all right, catch your breath. I can stall him for a few more minutes. So I go over to a drinking fountain. It's one of those porcelain ones that are set into the wall, you know. And I stick my head in the drinking fountain to get a drink. And I hear this sound. It sounds like this. It goes, huh? I looked around like, what in the world was that? And so I put my head, because I wanted a drink, I put my head back in the drinking fountain. I hear this. It goes, huh? And I realized, that's my sound. I was having the first panic attack of my life. Now, the fact that it's the first means I don't really know what a panic attack is. I only later figured out what to name this thing. I'm gasping for breath, and I think, whoa, easy, big fella. Settle down, you know? And so I'm trying. I'm doing whatever kind of little prayer and relaxation. I go into the meeting, big, you know, oak table, committee around, a few other spectators. I sit down, and the strangest thing happens. I have an out-of-body experience. I kid you not. I can hear the inquisitors asking me questions, and I think, oh, that's a good question. And I know I'm answering the questions, but I can't tell what I'm saying. And then I have this floaty feeling like I'm watching this interview. Still, I can hear the questions, and I know I'm talking, and I am hoping it's good. This goes on for about 20 minutes. And by that point in time, you're starting to get some of these looks like, huh? And so finally, I came to my senses or whatever happens, and I thought, man, I've got about 40 minutes, and this is going to be the test of my life. I got to win these people back. And I was able to pull it together, I guess. But afterwards, they were saying, yeah, it was kind of touch and go there for the first 20 minutes or so. And he said, yeah, tell me about it. They said, oh, it's okay. That's nothing. We had a woman in here last week, and she just leaned over and threw up on the table. So I thought, all right, well, it's not that bad. I want to tell you that I had a Geneva grad who was visiting just last week, and she's working on her PhD in teaching at Northeastern University up in Boston, and she told me that she was perplexed by the brokenness of her students. Not that they were broken, she knew that, but how apparently they were broken. 30%, she estimated, were unable to complete assignments due to various anxiety disorders. Her experience lines up pretty well with the recent data, too. According to a survey by the American College Health Association, within the last 12 months, 30% of students reported feeling so depressed that it was difficult to function. 49% felt overwhelming anxiety. An additional 10% also reported being diagnosed or treated for depression. And more than 6% seriously considered suicide. I'm sorry, but I think you should know. 80% of all doctor's visits, stress-related. 80% of our U.S. healthcare dollars are spent on stress-related illnesses. Does anyone smell an epidemic, a crisis in America, not just academic culture, but in American culture? Dr. Leibo, author of What to Do When College Is Not the Best Time of Your Life, this is Columbia University Press, says that the majority of patients he's seen were, and brace yourselves, folks, were capable, motivated students with loving, appropriately involved parents. And most of them were awash in shame because they believed wrongly that they were the sad exception. And the number one cause of stress and depression among college students, I'll quiz you. What do you think? Is it homesickness? Relational disappointments? Broken family? Financial worries? Body image problems? Academic floundering? The number one cause of stress and depression? Academic confusion, frustration, and exhaustion. One student said to me this way. This was a Geneva student from a couple years ago. I think her name was Stressella. I don't remember what it was. Here's what she said. Please pray for me. I'm feeling a lot of stress, and I'm not sure why. It's not like I have more work this semester than normal. I just don't know why I'm learning what I'm learning. I feel like if there was a reason for what I'm learning, any reason beyond to get the grade, then I could work hard again. But in all my classes, I can honestly tell you, I can't honestly tell you why I need to learn this stuff. I have no idea why this matters. You feel her pain? And I know this. Many of you don't have to imagine it. Shepherds of a Geneva curriculum, take notice. But then we've got the psalmist to the rescue, Psalm 91 that we sang earlier. And I was going to give you an assignment, but I thought, well, I don't think I have that power to give homework assignments in chapel. That's crazy. I was going to say, hey, if you take Psalm 91, and David's already done this for us a little bit, and go through it and box the threats and circle the provisions, it's a beautiful psalm to study. And if we did that, you know, we've already outlined this a little bit, we would see the psalm is about all these dangers, toils, and snares, the fowler's snare and deadly pestilence, night terrors, the arrows, plague, death, disaster. But then the provision of God, who is a shelter, a refuge, a fortress, a shield, the wing of the mother hen, sends his angels to protect. He sends his love and his salvation. A beautiful song. Now that's Hebrew poetry. But a quick scan of the poetic lyrics of contemporary artists takes us back to the malaise. And I got to tell you, if I had more time, I'd set up the turntables and I'd scratch these tunes out for you. I know the word scratch because I looked it up under a little article on turntablism. But if I could, to scratch these out. But there's so many, and I'm just searching songs that are, the title of the song is Anxiety or High Anxiety, let alone all the other songs in which this is the major topic or theme. But you've got the Black Eyed Peas. The Black Eyed Peas singing like this, anxieties bash my mind in, terrorizing my soul like bin Laden, shackled and chained, my soul feels stained. I don't fear none of my enemies. I don't fear bullets from Uzis. I've been dealing with something worse than these. Paranoia has brought me to my knees. Lord, please, 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 take away my anxiety. That's not just the peas. It's bad religion singing. It's a love song to the self, a story recapped every day. It's a world of bogus feelings, a world of slow decay, a game of strange compulsion, our visceral convulsion. What are we angry for? We all need a common cure, that common goal for which we strive to have more than the other guy. We all bend to anxiety. There's your bad religion. Call it the rat race. And they feel stuck. And Good Charlotte's going down. Good Charlotte's going down. She's, he, they. Whoops. It's not really Good Charlotte. Good Charlotte. I'm underwater. You're giving me anxiety. I'm underwater. You're giving me anxiety. And I hate you. You're giving me anxiety. I'm underwater. You're giving me anxiety. It's Sugar Ray sings about high anxiety and the suicide machines. It's the high anxiety, a victim of society. High anxiety, mine. It's my high anxiety getting the best of me. I don't know why. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night. I don't know why. I'm feeling like I'm at the brink of death. At the brink of death. And then, onto the scene walks Jesus. As Dean read Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, just picture it. Picture that the Beaver River becomes the sparkling Sea of Galilee. And up here, the rolling grassy hills. And the text says that we've got a crowd here, but the text says it's not just a crowd, but crowds and crowds had gathered. And in walks Jesus, the 3-mile-an-hour God. Kosuke Koyama calls him that. He says, yeah, that's the pace of Jesus. this Jesus who walks 3 miles an hour, not in a hurry, the pace of relationships, of attentive investment. That's the ministry of Jesus, right? And it's this Jesus who comes to the rescue. And he, as soon as I get straightened here, sorry. I'm nervous because I see that my time is up and I've got so much, as I want to work on this idea here, this Jesus who comes along. What's he say? He says, hey, those people, the crowds and crowds, then like us, people pulled apart by stress and anxiety. And what's Jesus said? Hey, you've got to give up your worries. You've got to become bird-like somehow. He says, take these birds. Do they worry about their provision? No, the Heavenly Father provides for them so much more for you. If you could trust and not worry about provision, all that external stuff about my future and taking care of business, and if you could give that up and trust in the Lord who cares for you. You're the guest in His home. And He's going to watch out for you. And He says, hey, I know it's not just anxiety out there. I know it's anxiety in here too. It's identity anxiety. Am I good enough? Smart enough? Pretty enough? He says, hey, take a look at these lilies. They're gorgeous. And they don't spin or toil for it. The Lord's made them that way. I want you to be lily-like. I want you to know this, that the Lord has planted in you a glory that is so gorgeous. It's so beautiful. How's Lewis say it? That if we could behold one another as we'll one day be and already truly are, we'd be tempted to bow down and worship. This beauty that's in us that will be revealed. If only, man, I saw an interview with the author of the book Ugly as Sin here recently. And in it, she interviewed all these people, and every one of them, in the end, in these interviews, every one of them, male or female, homely to gorgeous, whatever it was, not a single one of them satisfied with the way they looked. Does that tell you something? Is there something wrong in this culture? It has us feeling and think this anxiety that stresses us in and stresses us out, tearing us up. And what is it that Jesus is asking us to imagine, to enact? Don't worry about provision. Don't worry about these shallow identity issues. Find your peace. Find it in me. I invite you, friends, there's so much more we need to talk about. This conversation about stress and anxiety needs to go on. We can't wrap this all up here. But I want to tell you, here's what Jesus is offering. He's saying, hey, you come and you meet the King. And when you meet the King, you can step through Him into the kingdom. And here's what that kingdom is like. It's nice and slow. Speed limit, 3 miles an hour. It is fortress tough and its wings soft, Psalm 91. All right, it is full of citizens who are living out bird trust, lily gorgeous, and they're resting in it. And if we are going to experience something that stands against this epidemic, this assault of our culture, we need to begin to practice that kind of peace. We need to meet the King. We need to step through the King into the kingdom. And we need to enjoy His peace and His rest. Oh Lord, here we are running a little late, but we pause here and we long We long to step into that kind of kingdom and to start living it now. I know, Lord, that this isn't a message that people who are already deep in depression can... A word's not enough to rebound from depression. But for those of us here who are stressed out, who may fall prey to anxiety, to those folks, I especially pray for your spirit that we'd step in to this kingdom. And for all those who are suffering, we lift up our prayers, Lord, because we know that it's not just one or two or 10 or 100. We recognize it and we pray for the healing work of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.